you. That's based on passage in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, when Abraham said to young Isaac, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." And he did. The Lord himself was the lamb of sacrifice, the lamb who was offered. And by his death, he put away our sins. Thank you for the song. I'm going to begin this morning in Matthew chapter 5. And then we will go back and visit again in the book of Zechariah. But first of all, Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord Jesus, in this portion of Holy Scripture, he is entering into the very beginning of his public ministry. And it was very important to him to set forth to the great multitudes who gathered to listen to him, that he set forth his reason for entering into this world. And he does that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. He says to all the multitudes, these are believers and unbelievers, the righteous and the wicked. It's a vast multitude, of a mixed multitude, I suppose we could call them. Some who believe him, some who don't believe him. Some who is looking for Messiah, others who were not very concerned at all about Messiah's entrance into the world. He says to all of them in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. I'm not come to abolish. I'm not come to do away with either the law of God or the message of the prophets." He said, "I've come to fulfill." He hasn't come. He didn't come to destroy. He didn't come to overthrow. He didn't come to make void either the law of God or the prophets of God. He came to fulfill. He came to accomplish, to fill to the full both the law of God and the prophets. When he spoke of being come to fulfill the law of God, he's talking about all of the law of God, and he's speaking about both his life of obedience and his death of obedience. That's how he satisfied the law. He didn't come to abolish it, he came to fulfill it. You see, our first representative, Adam, he broke God's law. He was a lawbreaker. God gave him one law, and Adam broke it. But here's the thing. He didn't act as a private individual. That which he did was an act that affected everybody who would come forth from his loins. That is, all of his posterity, all the human race. That includes all of us here this morning. That includes those of you who are watching. When he became a sinner, we became a sinner. He broke God's law. Well, God sent another man, the last Adam. See, the Bible talks about two Adams, first Adam, last Adam. Last Adam's our Lord Jesus. He was also a representative man. At first Adam, he represented all of his posterity. That last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, he came as the representative of his posterity. Well, who are his posterity? Those are the people that God gave him in covenant grace before the world began. And in his obedience in life, He honored God's law. He fulfilled God's law. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He never once violated inwardly or outwardly God's law. He was the perfect man. But he was also obedient in another way, not only in his life, but in his death. Because you see, we have broken God's law. James says if you break one of the laws of God, you've broken them all. They all hang together. You break one link, you've broken the chain of God's law. Our Lord Jesus came in order to live up to the standards of the law. But something had to be done about our violations of God's law. Because this is what God's law says. Now you listen. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's law, you must understand, it's not bendable. It doesn't show any leniency. It can't do that. God's law says, this do and live. Disobey, you die. Well, all of us have been disobedient. There's no question about that. That's why we read in Romans chapter 3 that by the deeds of God's law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law of God is the knowledge of sin. We've all broken God's law. Christ came to live up to its every standard. We had a perfect representative. But his life all alone couldn't save us. Because there's that death part. So he laid down his life. He sacrificed his life unto the law of God. Because the wages of sin is what? Death, right? Say that. Death. That's the wages of sin. So somebody's got to pay the wages. Somebody's got to render to God's justice satisfaction. Satisfaction could only be made by the death of a God-approved, God-appointed sacrifice. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The man Christ Jesus. The God-man. And he died. He died. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. He didn't come to do away with the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. That's what he did. And that's the reason I can say to every believer here this morning and every believer who's watching me, you are not under the law. Our Lord Jesus has redeemed you from the curse of the law. You're not. The law has nothing to say to you because the law, because of your substitute, the law has been silenced and satisfied forever. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But this verse says something else. Not only did he say he didn't come to destroy the law, he said he didn't come to destroy the message of the prophets. He came to fulfill everything all the prophets said about Messiah, because he is Messiah. He is the Son of David. He is the Lord who is David's Lord. And he came to fulfill everything the prophets said. The message of all the prophets of God summarized by Malachi in chapter 3 verse 1. Malachi said, behold, he cometh. He's coming. That's what every prophet of God said in the Old Testament. They all spoke as though with one voice, God will send his son, the seed of the woman. He will come. He will come. And he will get us out of this mess that we're in by his substitutionary sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary. And all the prophets spoke of him. Our Lord said, I didn't come to abolish what those men said. I came to fulfill what they said. And that brings us to one of the prophets of God, and that's Zechariah. That's who we've been talking about, at least been going to the book of Zechariah, speaking about our Lord Jesus. And I want you to go this morning to Zechariah chapter 12. You see, all of the men of God, prophets of God in the Old Testament, wrote of him. You remember when our Lord was speaking to the Jews who they had seen him heal a man who had been lame for 38 years. They saw him. They saw that man healed. Our Lord healed him on the Sabbath day. Bunch of religious folks, they found fault with our Savior that he did this healing on the Sabbath day and that he said God was his Father, which made himself equal with God. They got so upset with him. And these were men who studied the Word of God. They studied the Scriptures. Listen, you think you studied the Scriptures? You don't even qualify as a studier of the Scriptures compared to these guys. I mean, every day they just poured over the Word of God. And our Savior said to them, you search the Scriptures, for in them, you think in reading the Bible, you think in reading God's Word, ye have eternal life. By what you're doing, you think by reading a passage of Scripture every day and studying it, that's how you have eternal life. And our Savior said, you got it wrong, because these are they that testify of me. They missed him. There are a lot of people I know, people you know, who read the Bible every day. Well, that's a good thing to do. I wouldn't in any way discourage you from doing that. There are a multitude of read through the Bible in a year. Wonderful thing to do. But, now listen, if you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ as being the subject of the book, the message of the book, Christ and his substitutionary death, you have so far read the Scriptures in vain. Isn't that something? Our Lord said, you men search the Scriptures. And that's what he said there in John 5:39. He said, search the Scriptures. In essence, he was saying, you are busy searching the Scriptures, but you miss me. All the prophets of God wrote of him and spoke of him. And Zechariah has identified him in his prophecy. We saw last week that Zechariah spoke of his incarnation. Behold the man who is the branch. And I say to you, behold the man who is the branch. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look! Look and live! Brandon, in his message a couple of Wednesday nights ago, mentioned that brazen serpent of brass lifted up. And our Lord Jesus used that as an illustration of the gospel. When Moses lifted up that serpent of brass on a pole, it was for people who had been bitten by the fiery serpents and they were dying. And he said basically three words, look and live. He didn't say work and live. He didn't say take grandma's potion and live. He said look. Can you look? You who are bitten by the fiery serpent of sin, and that's you and me and everybody. If God makes you to know you're dying, you're sin sick, well, what's the remedy, Jim? Our Lord Jesus gave forth the remedy in John chapter 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And then he said, there's a gospel lesson there. Because he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in Him, you know what that means? Whosoever looks to Him, that's what that means. He'll have eternal life. Would you look? Not work, not study, not labor. Can you look to the children, to the young people, to all of the adults here, to all of you? Can you look? Will you look? There's life in a look at the Savior. Look unto me, Christ said, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Zechariah, he said, behold the man who is the branch. I say, behold him, look to him. And then Zechariah, as we studied last week, he identified him as the Messiah who would enter into Jerusalem. And that was fulfilled. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And the scripture says, in fulfillment of what the prophecy of Zechariah said, let the children of God rejoice. He's coming into Jerusalem. What's he coming to do? To save. To redeem, to reconcile. He came into Jerusalem to make things right between this poor sinful man and a holy God. That's why he came. No wonder three times in that passage in Matthew 21, it says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, be propitious to us. Show mercy on account of the blood sacrifice. That's what that means. And then the children took up saying that. Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees told Christ, said, make them shut up. Our Lord said if they was to stop their crying, the rocks and the stones would cry out for me. Hosanna to the Son of David. He has come. And then as we studied last week, behold his betrayal. Though he has come, he was rejected. See, that's what selling of the Savior for 30 pieces of silver, that's what that betrayal indicated, rejection. Who entered into that conspiracy? Judas and all the major religious leaders of Israel. They all hated him. They said, we're not going to have this man rule over us. Not this man. We know who you are. You're the son of Joseph and Mary. We know your brothers and sisters. You say you're the Son of God? You do these miracles by the power of Beelzebub. That's what they said of him. He rejected him. And I ask each of you, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? So he's David's son, and he's David's Lord. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. And then Zacharias, he led us to behold the sacrifice of Christ. You hear in chapter 12, he said in chapter 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened. Look at 13:1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened. In what day? The day of redemption. The day of our Lord's sacrificial death. In that day, a fountain's going to be opened. Who's it going to be opened to? The house of David. Listen, when you read the house of David, won't you do me a favor? When you read, especially in Zechariah, the house of David, think of it this way, the household of Christ. Because you see, so often in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, when we read David's name, the Spirit of God means for us to understand David's son and David's Lord. So in that day there shall be a fountain open, not for everybody, but for the household of Christ. That's who the fountain's open for. It's for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, God's people. What's it open for? For sin and for uncleanness. What is this fountain? There is a fountain filled with, what's the next word? Blood. Where did it come from? Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Now, listen to this part. And sinners plunged beneath that flood. You know what happens? Lose all your guilty stains. Can you look? Can you take the plunge into the royal bath that God Himself has drawn for poor, unclean, filthy sinners? Oh, God, give me a willingness to look and to just immerse myself into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ only. He's our hope, isn't He? Christ only and His death. Several things I wrote down. I don't want to take too much time. I tell you several things about the death of our Lord Jesus, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Number one, it was a purposed sacrifice. He wasn't by accident. He died on purpose, according to the eternal purpose of God. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Number two, it was a pictured sacrifice. That which Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. His sacrifice, which was a ram caught in the thicket. Remember, the Lord told Abraham to release Isaac and kill the ram in his stead. That pictured the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. God will provide Himself a lamb. The lamb was pictured. Number three, the lamb was predicted. Read Isaiah 53 again. Read Psalm 22 again. Read any number of passages of Scripture that predict the sacrifice of Messiah. And number four, He was a promised sacrifice. Throughout the Old Testament, promise after promise after promise that He was coming, that He would lay down His life. I'll tell you something else. Fifthly, is a perfect sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21 says this about the sacrifices offered to God. It shall be perfect to be accepted. God said, don't you bring me an imperfect sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus, He was the perfect sacrifice. And by His one offering, He perfected forever them that were sanctified. He perfected us. Number six, it was a precious sacrifice Didn't Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? I'll tell you something else, number 7, it was a penal sacrifice. What's that short for? It was a sacrifice that was the penalty of sin. So the old timers called it a penal sacrifice. Make no mistake about it. Our Lord Jesus, in his death, he bore our penalty. He took that on himself. And he suffered all the consequences of the awfulness of our sins, which he bore in his own body on the tree. Death. And I'll tell you something else. The death of our Lord Jesus, it was a pardoning sacrifice. You get any idea? I started all these with P. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. It was a pardoning sacrifice. And another one, it was a propitiating sacrifice. Propitiation means satisfaction of divine justice. It satisfied God. 1 John 2, he was a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, John said, but for the sins of the world. And then the death of our Savior was a pleasing sacrifice. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. What does that mean? It satisfied all of God's justice to bruise him. Therefore, we read in Ephesians 5:2, his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor to God. But here's what I want to do this morning. I want to show you that our Lord Jesus, as being set forth by Zechariah, who finished the work of redemption, our Lord did, he ascended and then he sent his Spirit into the world. He gives his Spirit to work in the hearts of folks like you and me. Here in chapter 12 and verse number 10. The Lord says, and I will pour upon the house of David, that is, upon the house of Christ, the household of Christ, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, God's people, the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me. That is a very key word in this passage of Scripture. Because the one who's speaking is the Lord God of glory. This is Jehovah speaking. He said, I'm going to pour upon the house of Christ and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the city of God, the Spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me. We're back again. We've kind of come full circle to looking to Christ to live. They shall look on me. What will be the result of the working of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women and young people? We will look to Christ. That's what we'll do for everything. And of course, people who dare to deny the deity of our Lord Jesus, they have great difficulty with this. And they should have great difficulty not only with this, but a multitude of scriptures. Because this is the Lord speaking. The Lord is speaking. And he says, as a result of the work of the Spirit of grace and of supplications, and I'll get to that in a minute, they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Our Lord Jesus came and did the work that God gave him to do, which is to save his people from their sins. He went away from his disciples and he told them, he said, if I go not away, if I don't go to redeem, if I don't go to die, if I don't go to reconcile, if I don't go to pay your sin debt, the Spirit won't come. Won't be any reason for him to come if I don't do my work. There'd be no Savior to look to. There'd be no Redeemer for the Spirit to point out to you. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, I'll send him. And our Lord Jesus, having accomplished the work of redemption he was sent to do, having died, was buried, he arose again. 40 days later, he went back to heaven. And he told his disciples before he left, said, now y'all just stay together here. And you're anxious to preach the gospel, but wait till I pour out my Spirit. And you'll know when that happens. And they did. And you, all of you have read, I'm sure, Acts chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus sent the Spirit in the fullness of his power. He called the Spirit, he referred to the Spirit of God as the promise of the Father. He said, I'll send you another comforter, one like unto myself. I'm not going to leave you comfortless, he said. And what that means is I'm not going to leave you as orphans. While there's somebody equal with me, the third person of the Trinity, I'm going to send him. He'll comfort you. He'll be with you. And he's going to lead you into all the truth that you need to know. He teaches us the gospel. He teaches us how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Let's look at it virtually phrase by phrase. He says, and I will pour. The Lord says, I will pour upon the house of Christ. I will pour. Doesn't the word pour indicate an abundance? The Lord is not a He doesn't give in a miserly way. If he gives, he's got to give in an abundant way. I will pour. I will pour. Oh, the work of the Spirit of God is certain. Because our Lord Jesus has been glorified and he sent his Spirit. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the house of Christ and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Spirit of grace, the Spirit who teaches you grace. Listen, all of the grace that God has for sinners is in Christ Jesus. We know that. Well, how do we learn of that grace? By the Spirit of grace. He teaches us. He teaches us not by your works, not by your obedience, not by your church attendance, not by morality, not by living by the golden rule, but by grace you're saved. That's what the Spirit of God teaches. By grace you're saved. He pours out grace into the heart. Grace floods the heart. By nature, you see, we all think the more I do for God, the more God will do for me. That's the way everybody thinks by nature. And then the Spirit of truth comes in and he teaches us, not by works, not by the deeds of the law, but by his grace and mercy God saves. And he just pours in the grace. And grace floods the soul. And I'll tell you, after that happens, you'll say, I'm saved by grace. That'll be your song. Your song will be Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I owe it all to grace. The Spirit of God, He is the communicator of grace, you see. Grace isn't just a word that's out there somewhere that we never experience it. Grace, the Spirit of grace, He pours grace into the heart. And you become a grace believer. Somebody starts talking about works to you and say, No. I'm a grace man. I'm a grace woman. What happened to you? The Spirit of grace come into your heart. And the Spirit of supplication. I'll tell you something. When the Spirit of God comes into your heart, He causes you to be an entreater of God. That is, you become a beggar. Oh yeah. You make supplication to God. Like there in Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, where the publican and the Pharisee were in the temple. The Pharisee bragged about what he was and all he had done. Glad he wasn't like everybody else. Especially glad he wasn't like that publican. All the publican could do was stand afar off and beat on his chest. He said, "Oh God, hear his supplication now." This is a supplication the Spirit of grace put in his heart. "God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner." Who put that cry in there? Who put that supplication in there? The Spirit of grace and a supplication. "Lord, show me mercy. Oh God, I deserve nothing from you, but I'm a beggar. And I wait at your nail-scarred feet. Oh God, show me mercy on account of your sacrifice." You make supplication to the Lord. See, that's what happens when the Spirit of grace and of supplication comes to you. And then we'll look to Christ. That's when we'll look. As a result of the work of the Spirit of grace. "They'll look upon me," but now he's got more to say. "Whom they have pierced as one mourneth for his only son and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." What is he talking about here? He's talking about repentance. Repentance. I know that there's a general repentance that the Lord brings us to. We're sorry for all of our sins and we turn away from our sins. We turn to Christ. We turn from our idols. We turn from our works. We turn from all those things we thought were good deeds. And we turn from the bad deeds and the bad thoughts and so forth. But that's not a full understanding of repentance right there. What is it that really causes the soul to weep? It's when the soul, when you are made to realize that the reason Jesus Christ was pierced was not because of what Herod did, not because of what Pilate did, not because of what the Roman soldiers did, not because of what the Sanhedrin did. He died because of my sins. That's why he died. My sins pierced him. That's a whole nother ballgame there. People talking about who killed Jesus. My sins did. Your sins did. See, that's real repentance. "They shall weep," look at it. "They shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn." They shall mourn because they're made to realize by the Spirit of truth the reason Jesus Christ had to die on the cross and suffer the wrath of God was because of my sins. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you this. Acts chapter 2. And all of you will recognize this is the portion of Scripture that tells us of the coming and the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter begins to preach to them. He talked about the death of our Lord Jesus. Every gospel preacher does. That isn't merely the theme of our message. Christ and Him crucified is our message. There's nothing else worth saying. There's nothing else worth preaching. Nothing else will honor God. Nothing else will do the souls of men and women and young people any good but Christ and His sacrifice for sin. I hope you see that. Peter said this in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, Acts 2:36, that God hath made this that same Jesus, and he sticks it to them again. he puts the knife into them again. Whom ye have crucified, you killed God's Son. But God's made Him both Lord and Christ. Now look at verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have pierced the Son of God. What shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, in light of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sins of His people that made His death necessary, repent. I'm telling you, repentance must be, true repentance will always be attached to a sight of the wounded, bruised, bleeding, pierced Son of God who died for your sins. That's what will break your heart. And if that doesn't break your heart, nothing else will. Peter said, repent, and then acknowledge that by being baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. True repentance is grief in the heart and a turning from sin, because you understand this, it was my sins that nailed Him there. You see that? Every believer, you need to see that, and you do. My sins put Him on that cross. And I'll tell you, when you see what your sins did to Him, you'll weep like somebody who weeps for their only son. That's what Zechariah said there in chapter 12. And he makes mention, and I won't go into it in detail, he makes mention of something that happened in a battle. King Josiah, who was the last godly king of Judah, he was wounded seriously in a battle. And they took him to Jerusalem to try to help him. And he died in Jerusalem, and all of Judah wept and mourned because they knew King Josiah. He died in the service of his people. It broke their hearts. And it'll break your heart when you see that Christ Jesus hung on that cross and suffered, bled, and died on account of your sins. But now wait a minute. Unlike Josiah, our Lord Jesus came back from the dead. And He ever lives to make intercession for His people. Behold, the man who is the branch. Look to Christ. Look and live. That's the message. Look and live. Let's get our song books and we'll sing one verse of our last song this morning, which is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 42.